Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I am here tonight to challenge you to continue putting to death what is earthly within you. As we add to our battle strategies, we're going to talk about putting off and putting on. Putting off the old fleshly garments, moth-eaten, rotting, and putting on the kingly garments of Christ, being dressed in good works, as Paul urges in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator." And then again, as he repeats that in a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22, where he says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. By the time we're done tonight, we're going to learn a battle plan that will allow God to empower us to win the battle over our behavior. Be prepared, because by the time we're done tonight, at the end of this lesson, I am going to call you, I am going to urge you, I am going to invite you to enlist in the army of the Lord in this battle against sin and what is earthly within us. To come down here to the front and allow us to speak with you, and then to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, enlisting in the army of the Lord. And if you've already done that, I'm going to be urging you, inviting you, calling you to make your commitment known to your brothers and sisters, to these fellow soldiers, as you re-enlist and recommit and make your promise to serve in this army of the Lord. Be prepared. That's what we're going to get to by the time we're done tonight. Before we look at this battle, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for letting us be a part of your army. We are so thankful that we get to be soldiers of your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. We need your strength. We need your presence, we need your Son, we need your Spirit, that we might be empowered, that we might be faithful, that we might be disciplined, that we might be courageous to overcome the enemy and the tempter. I pray that our lesson tonight and our very lives will not be about us, but will be about you and your glory. Unto your name be the glory, Father, not unto our name. Be with us tonight. And as we take the messages that we've heard today into our lives, be with us. Hold up our hands and strengthen us that we may bring you glory. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. Why does this battle for behavior matter? I'll tell you why. Because we have two choices. We have two choices, as seen in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. We will either walk by the flesh or we will walk by the Spirit, pursuing the works of the flesh or growing in the fruit of the Spirit. One or the other. We cannot, we will not do both. So the question I have for you is, which one do you really want in your life? Which one of these lists in Galatians chapter 5 do you want to govern your life? Oh, it's true that when we look in the first part of that passage at the works of the flesh, that if you pursue the works of the flesh, you will have some moments of fun and pleasure as you pursue sexual immorality and sorcery and not as you pursue drunkenness and orgies. But do you notice that alongside of those things, dissension, division, strife, envy, jealousy, fits of anger. Sounds like a fun life to me. Is that really what you want for your life? Or do you want the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's one or the other. That is why this battle over behavior matters so much. Which one of these do you want your life to look like? Paul comes back to this in the next chapter in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If we sow to the flesh, if we sow to what is earthly, we will reap corruption and death. However, if we sow to the Spirit, we will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Excuse me. The only way to have life and to have life eternally is to put to death the works of the flesh and its desires. To put to death what is earthly within us. And so I ask you, which do you want? Works of the flesh? Fruit of the Spirit? Corruption and death, eternal life. You can't have both. That is why this battle over behavior matters so much. So let's talk about the battle. I want to share with you four weapons for this battle over behavior. Four weapons that we need to lift up and arm ourselves with and take onto the battlefield so that we might win, being empowered by the grace of God, so that we might win this battle over behavior. Four weapons. Weapon number one, fearless, thorough honesty. Fearless, thorough honesty. John chapter 8 and verse 32 tells us, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Last week we learned that the number one principle to understand in the battle over the heart is what goes in must come out. Truth must go in. At the same time, truth must come out. If we will win this battle over behavior, we must have fearless, thorough honesty. We need to be honest to two people. We need to be honest to two people. Are you ready? Number one, you need to be honest to yourself. Number two, you need to be honest to everybody else. That includes God. But especially, we need to be honest with our squadron of supporters, those soldiers that we've gathered around us to lift us up and help us to accomplish this victory. We need to be honest with them. I'm going to warn you. The kind of honesty we're talking about here is not just a little bit of honesty. It is a frighteningly radical kind of honesty. We have to take a fearless and thorough, honest inventory of our thoughts, our beliefs, our attitudes, and our behaviors. There are five areas that we need to be thoroughly and fearlessly honest when it comes to our behaviors. We need to be honest about our sins. What sins are we actually committing? Which sins really are defeating us again and again and again? We need to be honest, not just about our sins, but you need to be honest about your triggers to sin. What things provoke and prompt and promote sin in your life? You need to be honest about your danger zones of sin. What situations and scenarios often lead you to sin? You need to be honest about your payoffs from sin. What is it that you're actually getting from this sin that causes you to keep going back to it, even though you know it's wrong? What are the payoffs? And you need to be honest about the actual results. What really are the outcomes? Those in 12-step recovery have a mantra that says you got to think through the drink. Oh, sure, there's a moment of pleasure in the drink, but what's ultimately going to come up? After the drunk, and after you come down and you're in the middle of the hangover, what's the actual end result? As we learn to be honest in these five areas, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we will have victory in this battle over behavior. Weapon number one, fearless, thorough honesty. Weapon number two, cut it off. Weapon number two tells us we need to cut it off. No doubt, we obviously must cut off our sinful behaviors. But Matthew chapter 5 verses 27 through 30 actually takes us to a deeper place than that. In Matthew chapter 5 verses 27 through 30, and we're just going to go to verse 30 here. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is not merely cutting off the sinful behaviors. This is cutting off the causes of your sinful behaviors. Cutting off the stumbling blocks that promote your sinful behaviors. There's two stumbling blocks that we all need to make sure that we're cutting off. First, you need to cut off your triggers to sin. You need to cut off the triggers that lead you to sin. This is going to be different for every person. Notice that Jesus did not tell everyone, cut off your right hand, pluck out your right eye. What he said was, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. If you find that there is something that leads you to sin again and again and again, cut it off, throw it away. Even something as important as your hand or your eye. We recognize the hyperbole. Those who are in 12-step recovery are often encouraged that they have to change if they want to come out of what their addiction was, what their sin was. That they have to change their playgrounds, their playmates, and their playthings. Because the reality is that sin, especially addictive sin, compulsive sin, usually happens with certain people in certain places involving certain paraphernalia. The recovering alcoholic has to learn, if he would recover, that he can no longer hang out with his old drinking buddies, even if only to play golf. He can no longer visit his old watering hole, even if only to have lunch. And he can no longer keep that hip flask in his desk drawer, even if it's only filled with iced tea. Because those things are the triggers that lead to sin for him. If he would recover, he must cut off the triggers. The same is true for our favorite compulsive, addictive sins. Not only must we cut off the triggers, we must cut off the rituals. We must cut off the rituals. It is true that certain sins just spring up in a sudden moment. But our favorite sins, our compulsive sins, our addictive sins, usually are preceded by a process or a ritual. Once that ritual gets started, the sin will almost definitely occur. If you want to cut off the sin, you must disrupt the ritual or the process. Allow me to illustrate. I have a friend who recognized that his sin of drinking and drunkenness, the ritual did not begin by opening the bottle and taking a drink. The ritual began by going to the ATM to pull out cash so that his wife wouldn't see the purchase on the debit card statement. He went and pulled out cash from the ATM. Then he drove by a particular convenience store on the way home. And then he pulled in. And then he purchased. And then he drank. In order to overcome, he had to disrupt the ritual. He had to cut off the ritual, the process. He decided that he was no longer going to carry cash or cards. Extreme measures? Absolutely. But he believed that the fruit of the Spirit is worth it. If we want to overcome, we must cut it off. Number three, weapon number three, proper provisions. Proper provisions. Any battle that you're going to go into, you've got to make proper provisions for. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul tells us this: put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Making provision for the lusts of the flesh is not the same as gratifying the desires of the flesh, but it is preparing yourself to make that trip. We must learn to not make provision and pack the bags for sin and what is earthly. Rather, we must make the proper provisions to pursue Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His kingdom and life change based upon Him and His grace and His gospel. As with every trip and every battle, there are three essentials to making proper provisions. If you're going to make proper provisions, you must plan. You must plan. I'd like to use in this section the illustration of my own battle that I've told you about over the past few weeks, dealing with that issue of gluttony and trying to have a more healthy lifestyle. You can apply these illustrations to your own struggles. But the fact is, what we must learn to do is plan, not for sin and fleshly desires, but we must make plans to pursue Jesus and His righteousness. Every week I have to plan. I have to plan my trips to the gym. What time am I going to go? How long am I going to stay? What am I going to do there? How often? I have to plan my meals. I have to plan my snacks. I have to plan what my caloric intake is going to be every day. Here's what I've learned. If I do not plan to allow God to give me self-control, then I am tacitly planning to let food and pleasure control me. Got a plan. If I'm going to make proper provision, I have to make proper plans. You got to prepare. Not only must we plan, we must prepare. We must not prepare to pursue the lusts of the flesh. Rather, we must prepare to pursue Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness. We must prepare to pursue His good works. It doesn't do me much good to do a whole lot of planning if I don't prepare. I can plan to go to the gym, but if I don't have clothes prepared, listen, there is nothing that gets in the way of me going to the gym like waking up and finding out I ain't got no gym clothes. Not going to the gym in this. Thankfully, I have a wonderful, hardworking wife who always has that taken care of for me. I think she wants me to go to the gym. Probably just to get me out of the house for at least 2 hours. I have to prepare meals, snacks. That means cutting up fruits and vegetables. Any of you ever spent any time doing that? You got to spend the time preparing. Portioning out meal sizes. Got to spend the time preparing. Here's what I know. If I show up at the office and I have not prepared for what I'm going to eat throughout that day, meals and snacks, I promise you I will get overly hungry, and come lunchtime, it'll be a beeline for the nearest Chinese buffet. I know exactly where it is. I know how long it takes to get there. I will be there, and in one meal, I will eat the entire caloric intake I have scheduled and planned for one day, perhaps 2 days. You got to prepare. Number three. Promise. Number three, promise. Don't just make internal plans and preparations. Make commitments to others who are around you. Make promises. This is what I am committing to. This is my plan. This is how I'm going to prepare. We especially need to do that when we know that we're entering those danger zones. I have a team of supporters who know what time I plan on getting up in the morning so that I can go to the gym. A team of supporters who know what my plan is at the gym, who know what my plan is for eating. I make those promises and those commitments. Look, guys, right now, I'm doing that right now because now you know. So that when, if and when I fall off the wagon, because it will happen sometime and I'll need some help, even you will be prepared to provoke me to love and good deeds. And when you're entering those danger zones, you have to do that. If I'm about to go to a restaurant where I know I'm going to be tempted to order something that's off plan, get out the phone. Start texting or making phone calls. All right, I'm at Culver's. Ryan wanted to go to Culver's. Custard's not on the plan tonight. I'm going to order a strawberry field salad, I promise. And then when I'm done, I send a text. Strawberry field salad, no custard. That's the kind of thing that we have to do. If we want to win this battle over behavior, we need to make proper provisions. Weapon number four. If we're going to win the battle over behavior, we must fill the time. Fill the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Make the best use of the time. The fact is, nature abhors a vacuum. And so do we. If all I do is try to cut off the triggers and rituals and sinful behaviors, and I do not replace them and fill the time with something else, in the heat of the moment, I'm just going to go right back to my sinful behaviors. It is no wonder then that both Colossians and Ephesians, in both letters, Paul talked about not only putting off, but also putting on. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The reality is, I don't have time for falsehood if I fill my time with honesty and truth. I don't have time for stealing if I fill my time with laboring and sharing. I don't have time for wrath and anger and bitterness and clamor and malice if I am filling my time with forgiveness and tender-heartedness and gentleness and compassion and love. I do not have time for corrupt speech if I am filling my time with gracious, edifying speech. If we will overcome and win the victory and the battle over behavior, if we will win that victory, we must have fearless, thorough honesty. We must cut off the triggers and rituals, which make the proper provisions, planning, preparing, promising. And we must fill the time with the good works that God has created us to walk in. And God will give us the victory. If you're like me, what you're saying right now is, "Well, that sounds all well and good. Sure, glad that you gave me all of that. But hey, I've tried this before and come up short. What's going to make this time any different?" I am so glad you asked. Two things are going to make this different. The first thing that's going to make this different: where you are. Where you are is going to make this different. Ephesians chapter 6 has a frightening passage in verse 12 where it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers." When I hear that I am wrestling against rulers, authority, and powers, I feel like I might as well give up. But do you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6? That by His grace He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. He has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you remember where Christ has been seated? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Look at where Christ has been seated. In Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Where have we been seated? If you are in Jesus Christ, you have been seated above all rule and authority and power. You want to know what's going to make this difference? Remembering where you are. You're in Christ. You're with Christ. And you are above that. By God's power, you'll win. You need to remember where you are. Number two, you need to remember who you're with. What's going to make this different? Who you're with. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, here's what Paul tells us. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You are filled with the fullness of God. You are empowered in your inner being by the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus Himself dwells in your heart. You are wearing the armor of the Lord. You are strengthened in His might. You want to know what's going to make this different? The fact that you're not fighting this battle alone. You are with God. And you know what God does? God wins victories. Do not be afraid. Do not run from the fight. Take up arms against the Goliaths that are in your life, that are defying the Lord and His armies. And by faith in Jesus Christ and Him on the cross, step onto the battlefield and watch God win. Put to death what is earthly in you. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to put your Bibles away now and get out your songbooks, if you're going to be following along, please feel free to do that. I'm not even sure I know how to do this invitation thing down here by myself anymore. I'm so used to saying Andrew's going to be over there and I'm going to be over here. Andrew's going to be up there. This leaves us with a question, doesn't it? Which do you want? Flesh or spirit? You want your life to be governed by envy and strife and dissension and division, fits of anger and jealousy? Sounds like a blast. Who wouldn't want that? Or do you want the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. You know, I get it. In the moments of temptation, sometimes it's hard to see it. But here's what I absolutely believe about every person here. I believe in your heart of hearts, what you want is the Spirit. And His fruit. What you want is to be raised up and seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. What you want is victory in these battles. I know that's what you want. I believe it's what we all want. So I want to tell you how. How do you enlist? How do you enlist in the army of the Lord? In Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Do you want to be raised to be seated with Christ? You want your sins forgiven, your body of flesh cut off? The record of debt canceled? Do you want to see the rulers and authorities and powers triumphed over and shamed before you? What does He say? Having been buried with Him in baptism, you'll be raised by faith in the powerful working of God. Raised to walk in new life. Raised to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places above all rule and authority and power. We're going to give you an opportunity to enlist in the army of the Lord as you fight this battle. In just a moment, we're going to try to make it as easy for you as we possibly can. We're going to be singing a song, and all the soldiers of Christ in here are going to arise and stand and make it easy for you to step out in the aisle and come right down here, and we'll talk about your next steps. And for those of you who have already done that, maybe what you're realizing tonight is, you need to make some promises. You need to enlist your fellow soldiers to support you, to gather around you, to pray with you and for you, to lock shields of faith. Maybe you don't need to apologize for some really bad thing. You just need the strength of your brethren, and you need to commit to them and seek their aid. We're going to make it easy for you too. I'm going to be right down here. When we arise and sing this song, you can come right on down here and we'll talk about your next steps. Our shepherds will be glad to gather around you and lay their hands on you and pray for you, support you and lift you up. Look around at all these fellow soldiers that want to be there for you, that want to support you, that want you to win. And they want to be a part of your victory. We're about to sing this song. What are we singing? Three verses, Andrew? Three verses. We're going to sing three verses. Don't wait for the third verse. Don't wait for the third verse. Why don't you come right now as we arise and sing.